Okay, Ephesians chapter 4. We're in Ephesians chapter 4. And we're gonna study today about how Paul is speaking of oneness in the church and how that will translate into practical steps for us to live out that oneness in our lives today. We saw in our study last time we were together, Paul emphasizing oneness. And we know, as we look at this passage, there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, verse 5. Verse 6, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Now, we can't get around the fact that the focus on one there. He keeps repeating one, one, one. And he draws our attention to the fact that there is this oneness. Each member of the church has the same hope, and that is the assurance of eternal life and the eternal presence of God's love. There is one Lord speaking that we all have the same master, the same head. We all have the same faith. That is the same object of our belief, Jesus Christ in the gospel. And we have the same purpose for believing. And it's accomplished not by works, but by God's grace. There's one baptism identifying the believer with Jesus Christ in the gospel. And we all serve the one true God and Father of all. He is the ruler and originator. He is personal and active in each believer. So now with this oneness in mind, Paul now draws our attention to the different aspects of this oneness. Because let's face it, we can talk about this, but what does this really mean? What does this really mean for us today as we stand here in this world in 2013? What makes this work? How can this group of people who are all totally different, you know that, right? We're all different. We can look around and each one of us are unique. How can we operate in a unified manner? How can we accomplish God's work together? And today, Paul is going to begin answering those questions as we look at this text. In Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to pick up at verse 7. Follow along with me. Verse 7, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts to men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that ascended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now, as we look at that passage, we're not going to look at that whole passage today. Everybody breathe a sigh of relief. Whew, okay. We're going to look at just a first portion of it. But one thing that you note, I want you to notice in here, is the use of the word measure. Measure. And as we think about that word, measure, it's actually a word that speaks of a standard, of an expected result, a determined amount. We see this word measure in verse 7, measure of the gift of Christ. We see this word measure in verse 13, where it says, measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We see this word measure in verse 16, worketh in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Why do I draw our attention to that word? Well, that word is a word that speaks of, there's an expectation that comes with that. There is a determined amount. And what God is doing in this passage is that He is showing us the standards. He's giving us the goal. You see that in verse 13, measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. You see, we as people, we like to have something to measure up against. We like to know how we are doing. What is the standards by which we are to be living and operating? What are the expectations? And in this passage, we see Paul laying those out for us. We see, first of all, the measure of the gift of Christ. And then we see the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And then we see the measure of the working of each individual member. This morning, I'd like us to focus in on the measure of the gift of Christ. Now, we could narrow that down and say this is the unlimited grace to carry out God's calling. Verse 1 of chapter 4 gave us this exhortation: have a worthy walk. Walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Okay, Paul, thank you for giving us that exhortation. Now we need to do it. We need to be able to do it. And Paul reminds us of the unlimited grace of God. The grace of God that is at our disposal, that it was given to us so that we may accomplish this calling that God has for us. Let's look at the text here. And verse 7, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. First of all, we need to see that this grace is sufficient. This grace is sufficient as we have understood God's grace as it is shown to us in Christ. Because you and I, we may look at this, we may say, wow, this is a mountain too big to climb. This unity and oneness. Look at all these people. They're all different. And yet we're supposed to accomplish this one purpose. You see, God's grace can handle that. And God's grace is given to us. Now, there are really two aspects in this passage, two ways we could understand this. First of all, we could think about the grace that we have in Christ. In other words, the incredible work of God that He has been doing in our lives as described in Ephesians chapter 1, 2, and 3. As it talks about all that is ours in Christ, the incredible blessings that are ours. It's that richness of the grace of God. And that is enveloped in Christ Himself. You see, Christ is our gift, is a gift to us. It's the grace of God. We could also understand it to be that this incredible grace is something that Jesus Christ, because He is our Redeemer, is giving out that grace to us so that you and I may be His hands, His feet, His mouth, to speak for Him as He is in heaven, we are now on earth. And you see, don't miss this fact. You see, Jesus is no longer walking on this earth. You are. Jesus is not walking in a body anymore. You are. But here's the incredible power behind all of this, is that when Jesus went to his Father, his Spirit came down. And so you and I, we are God's mouthpiece on this earth. But it's just not up to you and to me. We are empowered by the incredible Spirit of God. We've got the Spirit of God living within us. As we talk about this grace, just flip over to Ephesians chapter 3. I want you to look at verse 7. Paul understood this in verse 7 of chapter 3, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of his power. You know what, Paul? He had this right. He understood who I am and what I am doing. It's all a gift of the grace of God. It was given to me. And I believe he's talking even more than just salvation. I believe he's talking about the empowerment, the ability to minister, the ability to take who I am in Christ and to communicate it through my mouth, through my hands, through my feet to this world. You know what? God's grace is sufficient. It's got the backing of Jesus Christ, God's Son. You know, there's no limit to that grace. It's enough to help us accomplish the exhortation, walk worthy. Have a worthy walk. And you know what Paul here is saying? He's speaking to people that they didn't always love God. They didn't always please him. Many of them probably are newly saved, first generation Christians. And he says, you can walk worthy. God's grace is sufficient. Walk worthy. Well, grace is sufficient, but also we see that this grace is supplied, as we see it is given by Christ unto men. These next couple verses can sometimes be a challenge to understand, as they were for me as I studied them. But you know what? Sometimes I think we think too hard into these things. We need to take the scriptures and understand them as that they clearly say at the outset. Sometimes we try to dive too deep and we miss the obvious point. Listen to this. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now, when he ascended, that word he ascended, some translators have translated that when it saith, it is a quote from Psalm 68. And I don't have a lot of time to dive into this, but Psalm 68 is a psalm from David as he is talking about the incredible work of God and the victories that he has experienced over his enemies. And I believe it's taking place as he is moving the Ark of the Covenant to its permanent location on Mount Zion in Jerusalem. That's where the temple sits today, the Temple Mount. There's no temple there today, but it's where it was. And the focus was that God has vanquished all of his enemies. He stands victorious, and he ascends up on high and leading captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. You see, he is a deliverer and conquering king. So the psalmist had the focus upon God and his victories that he's experienced over the enemies. Paul then takes this psalm and further applies it all the way out to Jesus Christ. Now, what do we know about Jesus Christ? He ascended, didn't he? He ascended up to be with his Father up in heaven. And what does this mean here? He led captivity captive. Well, when you look at the original, you could say he captured captivity. or he captured those that were in captivity. And I take this to understand that in the work of Christ, as he ascended up into heaven, it was the death blow to the work of Satan, and vicariously, you and I go with him, because we once were captives of the devil's realm. But Jesus Christ, in his work upon the cross, his resurrection, and his ascension, brought us from being captives to being a part of his victory processional, as he is our king, our conquering king, our deliverer. He ascends up on high, he leads captivity captive, and he gives gifts unto man. God's grace is supplied, and it's supplied by Christ, and that is possible because Jesus Christ is our deliverer. He descended, and we look at verses 9 and 10. He that ascended, what is it? But that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. Paul is explaining here. Jesus ascended, but he ascended. That was possible because he first descended. You know what? When that was, right? Jesus came as a baby into our world, into this earth. And I believe the focus is not just that he came to this earth and that he was in the grave, but the focus is that while he was on this earth, he lived in the depths of poverty and humility. He didn't live as this incredible king or prince, but he lived as the lowly son of a carpenter. And we know from Philippians chapter 2 that he took upon himself the form of a servant, one of the lowliest roles of any human being of those days. You see, he was our deliverer. He came to this earth, descended, and then he ascended. And we know in Acts chapter 1, the disciples all standing around, and he rises up into the clouds. And there they stand, their Lord and Savior in the clouds, and here they are on earth. Jesus Christ is our deliverer of many captives to his glorious kingdom. You see, his ascension put him out of reach of the devil. You know, there was this cosmic battle that started all the way back in the beginning. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, there was this message that was spoken to the serpent. There would be enmity between you and the seed of the woman. But even in that verse, it is described that the serpent would experience a death blow to the head by the seed of the woman. But the seed of the woman would experience a blow to the heel. And that is all that is in Genesis chapter 3. And that is then fulfilled when we see Jesus Christ in the gospel. And his ascension puts him out of reach. It's done for him, for the devil. He's done. He is done. Now he's still working though, isn't he? But he will know no victory. The battle's already won in Jesus Christ. Christ is our deliverer, but he's also our victorious king, because he is able to give us gifts. And that's the picture here. A victorious king, when he conquered a city, he would take all of the spoil, and he would take it unto himself. But he wouldn't just take it unto himself, but he would be known to be handing it out as gifts to his soldiers and to his people. And here we see Jesus Christ. He is the victorious king. And what is he doing? It is described here as he is a giver of gifts unto men. Now, as we think about that, we may scratch our heads and we may say, well, what does that mean? Well, what are these gifts? Remember the context. We're talking about oneness. We're talking about the church and how we are to live and to have a worthy walk. And this is where it's exciting. You see, God has given us gifts. God has given us spiritual abilities to be able to fulfill His work on earth on His behalf. These are gifts that come from Him and are able to be lived out through Him. You see, Jesus Christ ascended up on high. He is our victorious King. This grace is supplied to us through Jesus Christ. This grace that is supplied, it looks and appears as gifts unto men. Now, we know Paul talks about these gifts throughout his epistles. In this book, he has no intention of making an exhaustive list of what they are. His purpose and intention is simply to draw our attention to the grace of God that is given to every individual believer. And it's the grace of God that is sufficient and supplied so that you may fulfill God's calling for the church and for you as the individual part of that church. Not only is that grace sufficient and supplied, but it is specific. Hold your finger in Ephesians and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, this is a chapter that Paul uses to speak about spiritual gifts, about gifts that are given to the church that we as believers might fulfill God's calling while on this earth. Look specifically at 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. Now, what I want you to see there is I want you to see first the focus upon unity, but there is diversity. Can we agree? There's diversity. Praise God, there's diversity. That is by design. You know, I always find it fascinating to see who God brings to His church. And you know, we ask the question, God, this family or this individual has come and is a part of this body. Lord, it is wonderful to see how You are fitting them in and their skills and abilities and their gifts. Their gifts, those abilities that come only from the Spirit of God, that we can say, God is at work in my life and is enabling me to fulfill these. And the church is the realm in which we do that. And as each of us fulfill these gifts that are given to us, God's church is grown and strengthened to the measure of the fullness of Christ. Remember, the church is His body. And here He is, He's the head, and He's given grace to the hands and to the feet, and to the legs and to the ears. He's giving grace so that His body will be healthy and strong and able to accomplish His calling in this world. But you know what? The gifts are specific for you, for me. We need to take into account that this church is not just some entity of people. It's an organization. It's an organism made up of you, individuals, living and breathing followers and believers in Jesus Christ. And each one plays an important part of the body. I believe that is one reason why God uses that illustration. We are the body of Christ. We need to grasp that truth. Well, we see in this text, verse 11, He gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And specifically in this text, we see God giving gifted men to the church. Now remember, Paul's not giving an exhaustive treatise on spiritual gifts here. He is simply trying to draw our attention to the fact God is gracious and he is equipping you to fulfill his calling. And one way is he's done that. He's given gifted men to the church. Apostles, sent ones by God. Prophets, those that declare God's truth, whether it's beforehand or whether it's existing truth, they are tellers of God's truth. Evangelists, those that bear good news. Pastors and teachers, those that shepherd and care for God's people and at the same time feed them the truth, teach them God's way. So, what about the measure of the gift of Christ? It's his unlimited grace that he has given to you as an individual to fulfill your calling in the greater entity of the church, so that Jesus Christ might be known. God's grace is sufficient that you might fulfill his calling and have a worthy walk. Are you seeking God's grace? You need it. I need it. I need God's grace. Do you want to have a worthy walk? Do you want to walk worthy of the vocation to which you have been called? I trust that you do. And take to account God's grace. It's more than enough. It's supplied. God has given gifts. Have you explored and entered into ministries where you can find out where God excites your exciter? And where you see God using you in ways that you just say, well, that was fun. That came easy. But you know what, church? We've got to be involved. We've got to serve. You know, we haven't gotten to the passage, but verse 12 talks about for the perfecting the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. You know what? This is not about you or me. It's about the church and the edifying and lifting up of God's body. It's not about your individuality. It's about you fulfilling God's calling and accepting and receiving God's grace in your life. God's going to use you to build up the saints, to equip the saints, to serve in ministry, and to build up the body of Christ. Are you ready? Are you doing that? God's been so gracious to you. He's a giver of good gifts. He's our conquering King. He's our deliverer. And His Spirit lives within you, enabling you to fulfill these callings. Let's walk worthy, church. And let's be a part of making God's body strong and able to be a great powerhouse of the gospel in this world. Lord, thank you for your truth, and I pray that you would encourage this church. Lord, I pray that you would grant us a unity in fulfilling your calling. And Lord, I thank you for your grace. It's unlimited. And this grace enables us to fulfill the calling of being your body. And I pray that we will be a healthy and strong body for you. In Jesus' name, amen.